Okay, very good. So the last 5 weeks here, the first 5 weeks of the year, actually, we've been doing a series on Jesus Christ. Now, this is our tradition here at the beginning of the new year. We spend a few lessons just kind of delving into the doctrine of Jesus and who he is and what that means for us. And so the first lesson in that series, Aaron taught about the triune God, where the Bible teaches that there is one God, but there are three in the Bible who are called God and are equally God. And so we've seen this little diagram a few times up on the board where we have the three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And I've got a W up there for the Son being the Word, which we'll get to in a minute. The three are equally God, and the three yet are distinct in person. So they're one, but they're distinct. Which means they're all equally God, but the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. So that's kind of the little diagram that we've used to help us understand this idea of the Godhead. And the second lesson in that series was distinguishing the persons in that Godhead, that they are one, but their differences, what makes them different, are personal. In their person is how they're different. And so the next lesson, we delved specifically into the second person of the Godhead, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word, and how Jesus has two natures. He has a divine nature and a human nature, but he is one person that assumes both natures. And so those two natures are united in him. And the fourth lesson we taught was the man Christ Jesus, which described the importance of why Jesus added humanity to himself. And so we will also address that a little bit today. But the last week's lesson was the never-changing Jesus, which discussed the immutability of God, the fact that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Godhead does not change with revelation, which is to say we don't define God by the progressive nature of the revelations that we find through the Scripture. Now, the interesting thing about that is that we're going to do a chart lesson today, which typically depicts the entire Bible in terms of progressive revelation, what God has revealed to whom and when. And we draw that visual up on the board about every other month specifically so that we can keep that greater context of the Scripture in our mind. But the doctrine of the Godhead is not dispensational. Because that's what we're talking about. When we say dispensational, we're talking about God's will, to whom he has that will, how he expects them to interact with him, and how that looks over the course of human history or throughout the Bible. But God does not change, though his will to different people does. And so what God is doing may change, but God does not. Also, people's understanding of God may change as revelation is given, but he does not change. So as he reveals more of himself, people understand more about God, but that doesn't mean that he has changed to give that revelation. He's just sharing more about himself that they did not previously know. For instance, when Jesus Christ put on flesh, let me get our timeline started here. When the Word put on flesh in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as Jesus, he walked on the earth and ministered that he was God manifest in the flesh, and people's understanding about God needed to change at that point. They needed to believe that the person in front of them was the divine second person of the Godhead and a man just like them. But people's acceptance or rejection of that revelation didn't change who Jesus was.
Amen.
Jesus had always been. And in fact, in John 5:39, Jesus said to the Jews around him at that time, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now, the Jews knew from their Scriptures that they were waiting for a coming Messiah, a Christ, a Savior, the Holy One of God, to come. So here they were living life in time, and they knew from their Scriptures that God had revealed previously that God was going to send this Holy One, this Savior, that would redeem them and help establish this promise that he made to the fathers. But Jesus also said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, Abraham was back here in time. And Jesus over here said, "Before Abraham was, I am." So I am is this God that we're talking about here. And that also speaks to the nature of how God exists outside of time, yeah. Right? God, before Abraham was, I am. Well, am is a present tense. So Jesus is saying that that's who he is now, but he was also that before Abraham, like back here. That's a divinity statement, like to say that. He is claiming an attribute of God, eternality. So he equates himself with attributes of God, like eternality and truth and life, and he equates himself with God himself. And the Jews knew this. The Jews of his day who heard Jesus and saw him walking around, they knew that's the claim he was making. In John 19:7, it says that the Jews said that they have a law. They said, we have a law, and by our law, Jesus ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Said another way in John 5:18, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he made himself equal with God. What they heard Jesus saying was, you're seeing me, Jesus, as a man, but I am the eternal God, right? So they could have known, the Jews could have known that this coming Christ was to be the very God that created them in all things and thus had existed throughout all of eternity, and we'll see that again here in a minute. Now, the point of a chart lesson is to discuss the whole picture of the Bible and what God is trying to do and has done throughout all of that. But we're going to see a chart today through the lens of trying to see Jesus throughout the Bible. Because as we discussed this morning during the 10 o'clock, everybody knows that Jesus came in the flesh here in time, which is some 4,000 years after time began. And so there's a little bit of a confusion onto how does that work if Jesus is God or is the Son of God, but he appears here. So we're going to try to see this chart lesson through that lens today. And it's pretty obvious that the New Testament portion of the Bible, which I say that knowing that there are doctrinal implications about calling one half of the Bible Old Testament and the other half of the Bible New Testament. We've covered that before in other lessons. But just for simplicity's sake today, I'm going to use that terminology. There's a page in your Bible right here that says the New Testament between Malachi and Matthew. That's doctrinally incorrect. But just to help us keep our places together in the Scripture, we're going to refer to that today. So the New Testament portion of the Bible is everything that way of that page. And it's pretty obvious that the New Testament portion of the Bible, which is Matthew through Revelation, so you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, and then you have Romans through Philemon, and then you have Hebrews through Jude and Revelation. That comprises the New Testament, 27 books right there. It's pretty obvious that the New Testament portion of the Bible is about Jesus Christ. For example, he's mentioned directly in Matthew 1:1, and he's the last thing to be mentioned in Revelation 22:21, which is the last verse of the New Testament. So the first and last verse of the Testament talking about this Lord Jesus Christ. He's also mentioned directly in the first sentence of every book of the New Testament, except for three, Luke and 2nd and 3rd John. But all the other books of the New Testament talk about Jesus Christ directly in the very first sentence. So we're starting off these letters and these books talking about Jesus Christ. He's mentioned directly or is quoted in the last verse of 19 of 27 of those 27 books. And so the theme of all of these compiled letters and books seems to be the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Interestingly also, at least 1/8 of the text of the New Testament portion of your Bible is Jesus speaking. Like his quoted words that he said. Now, we can talk about how the whole Bible is God's word and that's where it's Jesus' word and he's the word. And there's all sorts of neat connections we can go there. But just in terms of like words that were coming out of Jesus' mouth that are recorded in this book, over 1/8 of the words in the New Testament are quotes of Jesus. And he's referred to by name, Jesus, or title, Lord, Son of God, these kinds of things, on average once every 4 verses in the New Testament. If you include all the pronouns that refer to him, you know what pronouns are? They're a word that, you know what pronouns are, don't we? We live in 2025, I forgot. Everybody knows what pronouns are. If you include the pronouns that refer to Jesus throughout the whole New Testament, he, him, his, that means that every other verse in the New Testament portion of the Bible on average is talking about Jesus Christ. So it's obvious that the New Testament of the portion of the Bible contains information, and the subject is about Jesus Christ. So when Jesus said in John 5 to search the scriptures, when he told that to the Jews here, none of these books were written. You understand that? So when he said, search the scriptures before they speak of me, they only had the Old Testament portion of the Bible. So we have New Testament here, Old Testament here. That's a bad arrow. Okay? So when he says here in time to the Jews, search the scriptures for they speak of me, he's talking about these scriptures, which would be Genesis. And on my timeline, Genesis is going to take up quite a bit. Genesis takes up 2,000 years of human history, which is like one-third of human history is contained in that much of the Bible. It's amazing to consider that. But so on our chart, about this much, and it's not obviously spaced out properly, but we're going to go through about here with Genesis. And then we have Exodus all the way through Malachi. We'll just do that that way because there's too many books to write up on the board. But he said that those books, Genesis through Malachi, is what speak of him. And when you believe that and you go back and look, you see it everywhere.
Yeah.
Like when you believe Jesus' words that the Old Testament scriptures speak of him, you go back and study that and you're trying to look for him, you will see him everywhere, even though his name is not there. Now, there are types of his name and names that have meanings that mean the same as his name, like Joshua and Isaiah and Hosea, and these kinds of things are neat to see. But, I mean, you don't see the word Jesus, you know, right there in the Old Testament, and there are reasons for that. We don't have enough time today to go through all of the types and all of the prophecies and all of the shadows that we would love to see if you go and explore the Old Testament and try to find out where Jesus is at. But what we're going to do, because we have limited time and we have to get through the entire Bible, is we're going to see in the Bible where they see Jesus. Like, I mean, like, see Jesus, like, with their eyes. We say, well, we already covered here, they saw him in the flesh when he came, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and said, here I am, I'm the Son of God. They saw him with their eyes. There are other places in the Bible where people claim to see God, and yet the Bible says God is invisible. So what are we talking about there? Now, chart lessons usually start out with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But we're not going to start out with that one today. We're going to start out with John 1:1, which we looked at briefly this morning during our Q&A session. John 1:1-3 says, in the beginning was the capital W Word. That's why we have this up here. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The beginning of what? The beginning of everything. The beginning of time, the beginning of creation, the beginning. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was. That him there is the Word. That's a pronoun referring to the Word, right? All things were made by the Word, and without the Word was not anything made that was made. Now, that's how you can know that Jesus wasn't created, because everything that was created by him. So he couldn't have been created, otherwise that verse is wrong, right? In case you didn't know from that verse, because it doesn't specifically say, that the capital W Word is Jesus Christ, then you can turn over to Colossians chapter 1 to help you define that. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him were all things created. Now, we just read about that all things were created by the capital W Word. And here in Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created. Well, how do we know that's Jesus Christ? Well, you got to follow your pronouns back up to verse 13, right? And there we see Jesus Christ. And if you follow your pronouns, the sentence continues talking about Jesus Christ, even though it's using the word him. That's how pronouns are supposed to work, okay? So, for by Jesus Christ were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth. So, all the things that were made by Jesus Christ. Amen. Things in heaven and things in earth. Whether they be visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, which is what we're trying to depict on the board here. Time begins here. The creation of things begin here. He is before all things, and by him, Jesus Christ, all things consist. Now, if we go up to verse 15, prior to those two passages we just read, we have It says, who is the image of the invisible God? Who is a pronoun, in case you didn't know. Nobody lists that one in their email signature. Who is a pronoun? Who is the image of the invisible God? That who is Jesus Christ. As all the kids in the big kids class will tell you, if there's a who there, you need to find out who the who is, and you got to search around in the context to figure out who that is. And it, again, in verse 13, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Parenthetically, lest you think the firstborn of every creature negates the idea that he was not made because he made everything, you have to keep reading to see that he was the firstborn from the dead. He was the resurrection, right? That's what it's talking about there. Firstborn from the dead in verse 18, you'll find that out. That's not the subject that we're covering right now. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So your thought, of course, is, well, if God is invisible because he's a spirit, that means he cannot be seen. The invisible God cannot see something invisible. But when God put on flesh, in Jesus Christ, then you can see him. And now you can see God because Jesus is God, and there's Jesus standing there in a human body. And so you're seeing a human, but the person you're seeing is God, which is hard to understand. But there are also many places in the Bible before Jesus Christ put on that human flesh where people have seen God. So there's something more to this idea that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Now, an image is something you see. It's something you look at with your eyes, an image, right? It's also something you can see in your head, but that I guess that's something that's not in my notes, so I shouldn't go there. The first place that we see this Jesus showing up in the Bible, we're actually not going to see him and look at him, but I think it's important that we consider it, is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Now, we don't see an instance of seeing Jesus in Genesis 1:26. But we do have the persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, having a conversation with themselves in Genesis 1:26. And that's important to note. And God said, that's God, the I Am, and God said, who did he say it to, by the way? There's nobody there. He's talking to himself, which is not a crazy thing if there are multiple persons in the Godhead to speak to. God said, let us, that's plural, that's more than one. So God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. There's that word image again. And let them have dominion on the earth and everything in it. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So he creates man. God creates man. Let us, all three persons of the Godhead, make man in our image. And so he creates Adam and Eve in his image. Now, the image of God is Jesus Christ. We just read that in Colossians chapter 1. So when he says, let us make God in our image, there's some reference here to Jesus Christ when they make this man. Now, I really hope to meet Adam in eternity someday, and I mostly just want to see if he looks like Jesus. You know, when we go to these traveling meetings across the country, and we set up in a room, and I bring the family along, my kids help out, and my son Parker, we usually have him stationed out kind of at the entrance of the building where we're having the meeting, and he directs people in to, you know, it's down the hall over to the left or whatever. And inevitably, people will come through the door, and the first words that Parker hears is, oh, you must be Jeremy's son. Because Parker and I share a lot of similarities in the way that we look and maybe some of our mannerisms and things like this. And so I'm just assuming that Adam and Jesus have some sort of connection like that, because they made man in his image. So anyway, I can't wait to meet Adam to find that out. But God makes Adam and Eve in the image of Jesus Christ and gives them every provision freely. But in Genesis 3, man rebels and brings sin and death into the world because they chose to disobey God. And this is something Jesus cannot do because he is God. So he cannot sin. He cannot disobey God. And thus, Adam and Eve bring sin and death upon themselves and into the world. And from that point on in Genesis 5:3, we learned that Adam lived and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Well, how is if Adam is made in God's image, then how is him making Seth in his own image any different? Well, at this point in time, his image is corrupt. His image is sinful. His image is going to end in death. And every man that has come from Adam has that same problem to deal with. There, if you're in Adam, which means you're from Adam, then you are going to have to deal with death. And we've seen that throughout 6,000 years of human history. And as far as the biblical record is concerned, at this point, really, God waits. He waits for about 1,600 years, presumably to give man a chance to seek God on their own, but ultimately they don't. And in Genesis 6, verse 5, God says that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And so he destroys the world in the flood, and he saves one man and his family, Noah, on the ark there. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and built that ark by faith as God instructed. And the floodwaters recede, and the only eight people alive on the planet emerge from the ark, and God continues his plan to redeem man now from their fallen state. That was God's plan all along, as we'll see here in a little bit. But now the people whom he has created need to be fixed. There's a problem, and God is the only one that can deal with it. So he resumes doing that by saving a remnant of the people that existed here and put them on that ark, and they save them, and then they get off the ark, and they are to have dominion on the earth so that God can rightfully restore it. But it doesn't take too long for man to reject God again, and his instruction to them was to have dominion on the earth, and yet they attempt to build a tower to get to heaven. And Genesis 11, verse 6 and 7, we see Godhead having another conversation with the persons of the Godhead. And the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah God Lord said, to whom did he say this? He said it to the persons in the Godhead. Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. What is the this? Building a tower that will reach unto heaven. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. The intent there, obviously, is to get them down off the tower and trying to get to heaven and trying to go and spread across the earth to do what God had told them to do. So the people are scattered because of the languages that God institutes there, and God begins to create another remnant of the people who exist, through whom he will now work to usher in his plan to reclaim the dominion of the earth and bless the whole world. Now, at this point, as you see in our timeline, we've come to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. And we find out in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, that the Lord calls out Abram to be the patriarch of this great nation through whom God would bless the world. And after that calling, Abraham departs. But in Genesis 12, 7, it says that the Lord appears to Abraham. Now, when the Lord appears, that means Abraham saw something, right? And so we have this point that the Bible makes of saying it twice in the same verse, that the Lord appeared to him. Abraham saw God. And I bring this up because we're trying to find Jesus throughout the Bible. And so far, we've had some good verses that tell us that Jesus was before all things and that he created all things and that there's these multiple conversations with the persons of the Godhead where Jesus is and exists as the second person of the Godhead. But now the Bible mentions the invisible God, whom you can't see, appearing to someone. Somehow they can see the invisible God. Colossians 1:15 said Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. It's like if you see God, you're seeing Jesus Christ. Amen. And that is something that Jesus even said here in his earthly ministry when he came to reveal more about God that they did not know. In John 6:46, Jesus says, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. Well, who's that? Well, he's talking about himself, right? Jesus has seen the Father somehow because you can't see the Father, but Jesus is God. So he's one with the Father. So if anybody has seen him, it's him. Do you remember in John 14 when Philip awkwardly demands Jesus to show them the Father? Do you remember that little situation? Philip doesn't even ask. He's not like, will you show us the Father? He's like, show us the Father. It's such a weird thing to say to Jesus. It's like, do this for me. But I guess that's how people treat him now too. They just demand things and they don't think anything of it. But in John 14, Jesus replies to Philip and he says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So how sayest thou, show us the Father? Like, what are you talking about? You see me, you've seen God. And he's not saying that he is the Father. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you can't see the Father. Like, this is what you get. When you want to see God, you see me. That's what he's communicating there to Philip. So Jesus being the image of the invisible God, there is no seeing the Father. If anyone sees God, they're seeing Jesus Christ. So what we have here then in the Old Testament is with this appearance, people are seeing God, and we're going to see here in a minute, as a person. Like, they're seeing what looks like a person. And the Bible describes that person that they see as God. Like, they see like a man, right? They see the form of a man, and the Bible attributes deity attributes to that man, or that man speaks words and claims to be God. And yet this is before Jesus put on human flesh. This is what theologically are called theophanies, which I think we mentioned once or twice in the series already. But they are pre-incarnate. Incarnate is when you put on carne. Jesus is incarnate. He's in flesh, incarnate. Okay. Pre-incarnate appearances of the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God. That was what a theophany is, and that's what we're looking at today to build this chart up here. So in the Old Testament, we have these appearances of God who look like a man. Nobody called that God that they saw as a man Jesus, because they didn't know that it was Jesus. Like, nobody knew Jesus until he was named that in the flesh. But the person of the second person of the Godhead was the same, right? Now, I believe you can make an argument that Jesus appeared before Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Speculation, I realize. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, when Adam and Eve heard the voice of God, which isn't an appearance. God can just speak and people can hear it. But they heard the voice of God walking in the garden, and they hid from his presence. So we kind of have this like defined location of where God and his voice is coming from, and they're running away from that. So I think you can make a pretty good argument that there was this pre-incarnate appearance of Christ there in the garden, but that's neither here nor there. So we're just going to say Genesis 12, 7 is the first time where the text says that God appeared to someone. And in fact, Jesus appears to Abraham two more times. In Genesis 17, 1, it says the Lord appeared to Abraham. And in that chapter, he institutes the covenant of circumcision, doubles down on the promise that Abram's going to have a son and that it's going to be through Sarah, not of his own works with Hagar. And after that conversation is over in Genesis 17, 22, it says that God left off talking with Abraham and went up from him. Now remember, at the beginning of the chapter, it said God appeared to him. So Abram saw God in Genesis 17 when they made this covenant of circumcision, and then he saw God leave after they were done talking. In Genesis 18, we get a little more insight to these theophanies and what that might have looked like. And firstly, in Genesis 18, verse 1, it says again, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah God, appeared unto him. And in verse 2, we see Abram recognizes him. Remember, he's seen him before, twice, before Genesis 18. And so Abram recognizes him, and he runs to meet him, bows himself to the ground, and says in verse 3, my Lord, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. That's not typically how you just treat a guy and two other guys that come up to your tent, I wouldn't think. But he recognizes him, having seen him before. And of course, before when he saw him, he left when they were done making the circumcision. So he prays for them, yeah, please stay a while. And so he makes them some food and all this, and he's talking with Sarah. And this is where in verse 12, Sarah laughs within herself about the prophecy that God gives Abraham about having the son in her old age. And in verse 13, the Lord said unto Abraham. Now this is the man that's visiting him. What appears to be a man is visiting him. And it says, the Bible says that the Jehovah God said unto Abraham, referring to that man, wherefore did Sarah laugh? And again in verse 17, Jehovah God says, shall I hide from him what I am going to do? Right?
So you have these three men there, and in verse 22, two of them went to Sodom. They head out from Abraham, and they start going to Sodom, because the next part of Genesis is where they're going to go in and get Lot, and they're going to destroy the cities and all this. But the third person, the three people that visited Abraham, two left, the third person stays and stood yet before Abraham. It says Abraham stood before the Lord. So you have these three guys. One of them is claiming to be Jehovah God. These other two guys go, and the Bible says that Abraham stood there before the Lord with the one man that was remaining. So this is apparently a man that Abraham recognizes as his Lord, and he believes has the power to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but otherwise appears to be a man. So we have three accounts of pre-incarnate Jesus appearing to Abraham, like Abraham saw God. We also have two accounts of pre-incarnate Jesus appearing to Abraham's son, Isaac, and Jacob as well. Get to in a minute. So we have these appearances that God is showing himself to these fathers who would be the fathers of the nation of Israel. In Genesis 26, it talks about two appearings that God had with Abraham's son Isaac. And then the three times that he appears to Isaac's son Jacob would be Genesis 28:13, where Jacob has this vision and sees the Lord, Jehovah God, standing above the ladder to heaven. And then he gave Jacob the promises of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And in Genesis 32, we have the account of Jacob says wrestling with a man. And then when this wrestling match is over, in verse 30, Jacob says, I have seen God face to face. Face, like that's a visage of a human, right? And he wrestled with this man. If you've seen God, you've seen Jesus Christ. That's who you've seen. Amen. So who is that that is wrestling with Jacob? It's a pre-incarnate Jesus. Yeah. Genesis 35, verse 9 says, God appeared to Jacob again. That's when he changed his name to Israel and again confirmed the promises that he had made to Abraham and Isaac, that he would make from him a great nation that would rule over the world and bless the world. And after that, we learn about Jacob's most famous son, Joshua, who we learn in Acts is a type of Jesus in many ways in and of himself and his own person and his own story. And the progeny of Jacob, of course, are his 12 sons that go into Egypt. And they're there for over 400 years until they're delivered by God through Moses to become the nation of Israel. Go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 3. Now, there are many times in the Bible when God talks to people in the Bible, and the text simply does not say that they saw him. It just says God spoke, like God said this, or they heard God speaking. And sometimes God sends an angel, which is some other spiritual being, to talk to people. And angels look like men in the Bible, so that's interesting. Yeah. But angel simply means messenger. And sometimes Jesus is that angel. And you know that because it'll say the angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and then that angel starts talking as God. Right? So if you've seen God, the thing standing in front of you is talking and saying, I'm God, and you see it, and it looks like a man, then you're looking at Jesus Christ before he put on human flesh, right? But you can only know this from the context describing the angel having divine titles or divine attributes or what he's saying, or if another passage of Scripture provides more insight to you. For example, Hebrews, you stay in Exodus 11, but Hebrews or Exodus 3, Hebrews 11:27 says that Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's what Hebrews 11 says about Moses, that he endured having seen him. Who's him who is invisible? Well, that's God. Well, if you see the invisible God, who are you seeing? Jesus Christ. Well, in the verse prior to that, it refers to God as that Moses was interacting with as Christ. It's very interesting. So in Hebrews 11, the author of Hebrews refers to who Moses saw as Christ. So that helps us understand that we're not just making it up, that Jesus is appearing. Like the Hebrew author refers to the God that Moses saw as Christ. This was before he put on flesh. Though Moses wouldn't have known Jesus in that way. You understand? Like, he never came down and said, like, I'm Jesus the Christ. He said, I'm God, is how that would have happened. So you're in Exodus 3. Verse 2, Moses sees Jesus many times, and he was the friend of God and all this. It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Now, we just said the angel is a messenger. Angels look like men. So here we have this man, this appearance of a man. It's an angel, but it appears as a man unto Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. So we have this image of a man in this fire, in this bush. That's crazy. But if you see a man in some fire that claims to be the Son of God, then you're looking at Jesus Christ. And the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And if you drop down to verse 13 and 14, this is where we have a good connection to make with something we've already heard Jesus say. Jesus said in John that before Abraham was, I am. Well, what do we read in Exodus 3, 13 and 14? Moses said unto God, now he's still standing in front of this flaming, burning bush man. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God, from the image of the man in the burning bush, said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am that I am. I am hath sent me unto you. Jesus said that before Abraham was, I am. Do you see the connection we're making here? Whoever said that in Exodus 3 is the same person who said it here, and that person is the second person of the Godhead. He did not have human flesh here, but he did here. Same person existed in both places. In Exodus 4, 24 to 26 is a weird little passage in this whole setting Moses up to go talk to Pharaoh. And it says that the Lord took hold of Moses. It was like angry with him. Moses is asking a lot of kind of doubtful questions. Like, he's going to do it, but he's scared to death, right? Like, this is a big job that God has called him to do, and he's got the heart to do it. He wants to do it, but he's really scared. So he's asking God all these questions. Like, well, who's going to talk for me? And I'm not really good at that. And how am I going to do this? As God's getting a little annoyed. And there's also this issue with maybe his sons aren't circumcised yet, which is a problem if you're going to be speaking for God and, you know, your kids aren't circumcised if you're in Moses' situation. So his wife's not happy with him. It's a mess. And the Lord is angry with him, and he grabs hold of him, and he's like going to kill him. Like, he is not happy with them, right? Like, he's gonna take him out. And so we have this not only appearance, but like he laid his hands on him. Like, that is not just like a vision, which is also an appearance. It's something you see. But like, Moses was touched by this man, this pre-incarnate Jesus, right? Again, this is not the first time this has happened. We just saw Jacob wrestling with the pre-incarnate Jesus in a few minutes ago. In Exodus 6, verse 3, God is talking. I mentioned earlier about how people only know of God what he reveals. So he doesn't change, even though progressive revelation is a real thing and that happens. What humans know changes based on what God reveals. But that doesn't mean that God has changed. And in Exodus 6, verse 3, it says, I appeared unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. Well, he just revealed some information for us there, didn't he? Another example of the pre-incarnate Jesus appearing to Moses, which he did many times, is in Exodus 24, verse 9, when Moses and Aaron and a bunch of other elders of Israel went up, and it says in verse 10 that they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet. So when they saw the God of Israel, he had feet. There was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand, which is interesting because he had laid his hand on Moses earlier. And they saw God and did eat and drink. So again, just going to bring it back to your attention. When you see God, you're seeing Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what Colossians 1:15 taught us earlier. That's what Jesus taught in his earthly ministry. So we have all these examples. Now, I'm not purporting that every time the Bible says that someone saw God, that they saw pre-incarnate Jesus. I know it sounds like that. What I am trying to say is that anytime they saw a man figure, like here, this looks like a person, it's like a man, they're seeing Jesus Christ. And the reason why I say that is because sometimes the Bible says that the Lord appeared and people are seeing something that's not a man, right? So we have to make a distinction there. For example, we see in the cloud covering Mount Sinai, Moses getting the law, it says they saw God, but what they saw was a cloud. They didn't see a man. They saw a cloud. Now, Moses saw a man up there when he was up there talking with God, but all the children of Israel saw was a cloud, and the Bible says they saw God. So apparently, you know, if it's not a human, the Bible can still say they're seeing God. In Exodus 24, 17, it says they saw God as fire. In Deuteronomy 31, 15, it says that they saw God as a pillar of a cloud over the tabernacle door. Job saw God as a whirlwind in Job 38. And other times it doesn't say what people saw, it just says the Lord appeared. So I'm not trying to make like a dogmatic statement, but in these places where we have the image of a man talking, saying, I'm God, wrestling with people, touching them, and saying, I'm God, and Jacob saying, I saw God face to face. Like, this is Jesus before he put on human flesh. And Jesus appeared to many of the Old Testament characters that you're familiar with, and the judges and the kings and the prophets. Let's look at Judges chapter 6. We have in Judges a list of all these people who would come and save Israel, these types of Christ. And in Judges 6:11, we have there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak. Now, this may be just an angel. We don't know that this is pre-incarnate Jesus yet. And the angel of the Lord in verse 12 appeared unto Gideon. So Gideon saw him, and he said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked up upon him and said, and that's how you know that this angel of the Lord is Jesus, because it says, Jehovah God looked upon him and said. Now this is the man who's sitting under the tree talking to Gideon. And the Bible says that's Jehovah God talking to Gideon. So you see how we use the context to say, well, that angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ that you're seeing. Amen. Whereas there may be other places where it says the angel of the Lord and it's just another angel. We know that there are other angels in the Bible, and we can read about Michael and these guys, these angels that make appearances to people, say things, do things. But this angel, this messenger of the Lord is Jesus Christ. The Lord also appeared unto David and Solomon. So we have these kings of Israel, the first kings of Israel here, with David and Solomon, the greatest kings that Israel had seen to date. And pre-incarnate Jesus makes appearances to them. He appeared unto David, said 2 Chronicles 3, and he appeared to Solomon twice. And as a side note, part of the Davidic covenant that is made between God and David in 1 Chronicles 17 talks about how it identifies the Son there. We were talking about the Son earlier in the 10 o'clock and about, you know, did Jesus become the Son here and all? When did he become the Son? Well, the Son language is prophesied and talked about in the Old Testament as well. Jesus didn't reveal that solely when he came. It was written before. Anyway, that's tangential to what we're talking about here. Even in the prophets, we have some of the prophets having appearances of Jesus that they see. Isaiah says that he saw the Lord sitting on a throne, on his throne of glory. He says, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Well, that's God. That's obvious from the context and the description. And so if you've seen God, you've seen Jesus Christ. Now, that was in a vision, but it is something. He did see a man, and he said that man was God. So we have, of course, after the kings, we have the nation split. Oh, I ran out of room. That's typical of a chart lesson, isn't it? We have the nation split. You've got Israel and Judah, the southern tribes and the 10 northern tribes. And during this time, God is communicating through the prophets to them. But he also makes some appearances to various prophets during that time. And the prophet Micaiah, for example, saw the Lord sitting upon his throne as well in 1 Kings 22. Amos saw the Lord standing upon the altar in Amos 9:1. And when Israel kept sinning and kept sinning, and Israel was taken to captivity out of the land, Judah was taken to captivity out of the land, during the captivity, Jesus made appearances to prophets as well. You may recall another instance of the image of a man in some fire, and Nebuchadnezzar, the Gentile king, recognizes that man as the Son of God. Amen. So here we have the Son of God again before Jesus shows up on earth. So the Bible is very clear that when people are seeing God in the Old Testament, they're seeing Jesus Christ. So Daniel saw also the vision of the great white throne judgment, the end of all things in Daniel 7, and describes Jesus in what he saw. And of course, that was a vision and a dream, so that's a little different. But Ezekiel saw visions of God as well in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. So dreams and visions are one thing, and those are amazing, no doubt, to see God in a vision. But sometimes dreams and visions can get very strange, and so those can be a little different than the face-to-face appearances of Christ pre-incarnate. But we've seen this record of Jesus appearing all throughout the Old Testament. Now, we already know that there's prophecies and types and shadows we talked about earlier, and Jesus says the Old Testament scriptures they speak of me. They don't only speak of him, they like record his existence and activity and communication, like him communicating with humanity, and specifically with Israel mostly. So we have seen the second person of the Godhead appear many times. And God has promised Israel this coming Savior, the Holy One, the Messiah, that will save them from their enemies and fulfill the promises that he made unto the fathers, which is to say that he would make Israel a mighty nation above the rest of the nations, and that they would bless the world, and all the nations would come to them with Christ as King. And in fact, a lot of those prophecies that talk about the king of Israel and their kingdom, it actually says God will be their king. So again, we have a connection to God and Christ. And these prophecies that are saying that God will be their king and God will dwell with them and God will reign with them. And then we also have these statements that say Christ will reign with them and this is what the Messiah will do. Well, that's making Christ God. That's exactly what Jesus came to earth saying. Is I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ, I am God. There were even prophecies, we covered that already. We're going to skip that verse. So when the prophetic time was right, that same word from John 1:1 that we saw to be in the beginning, who was with God and was God, created all things, that the word was made flesh and dwelt among his own. And so we have that Judah actually came back, the remnant of Israel came back into the land here. So they're no longer in captivity. Let's catch our chart up to date. But the word is made flesh in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he puts on flesh as Jesus Christ. And he was manifest to them. Now, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, back here, there were relatively few people who saw Jesus. I mean, we just went through a lot of appearances of Jesus, but that was relatively few people that he was speaking to, compared to all the people that he could have showed himself to. And when he did show up, they almost always recognized him as God. Like, they took his word that he was God. And most of those times when he showed up, he was not showing up, like, in his glory. He just appeared like a man. Now, the things that he said were what clued them off to the fact that it was God they were talking to. But the appearances were pretty normal interactions, and yet most of the people he interacted with recognized him as God when he did that, straight away. And yet, when Jesus came in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, many people saw him, but not very many people recognized him as God. Isn't that interesting? And it's ironic, because that's exactly what the people here needed to do. Like he said, you're going to have to believe on me, that I am the Son of God. And all they saw was a person. And so that faith was required to believe something that didn't match what they were seeing. But they had to listen to the words of his mouth and the truth he was communicating to them, that he was the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, their Savior, the one that they needed to accept and believe on. So it kind of shows the genius of God a little bit. You know, there are multiple reasons why God had to put on flesh. We've talked about that throughout the series. Like, you can't be saved. No one can be saved if he doesn't put on flesh. God has to be a man to die, and he has to be God to die for your sins. And he had to do that in a certain way. And he had to shed his blood as a sacrifice, taking the place of sinners. There's all these things that had to happen the way that they did. How exactly does one convince the nation of Israel to kill them without explaining why and by not doing anything unrighteous? That's not as easy as you may think it sounds, right? But one way to do it is to know their law and to know the prophecies and to say that you have to believe that the man, Christ Jesus, is the Son of God. And to Israel, that was a great offense. That was a great offense. And so faith was required in Jesus. And the Jews were fine, you know, with Jesus. If he was just a rabbi, or if he was just a healer, which those existed, or even a prophet, they were okay with that. But they were not fine with him making himself equal with God. And doubters today demand to know where in the scripture Jesus claimed he was God. And the answer is everywhere. We've already seen that it was very clear to the people around him that that's the claim he was making. The Jews of the day knew that that's what he was saying. So Jesus called Israel to repentance and to believe on him as the Christ and to follow him as he created this prophesied remnant of Israel. So Israel exists here, but he's calling out the few that will actually believe what he's saying, that he is the Son of God, and that they would inherit the kingdom promised to their fathers, prepared for them from the foundation of the world, Matthew 25. But they do kill him because of his so-called blasphemy, and he is crucified, and he's buried, and he's resurrected the third day, showing himself by many infallible proofs for 40 days, teaching the believing little flock the things pertaining to the kingdom. You see that happened at the end of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And at this point, Jesus, having come back to life, Peter and the remnant of Israel are expecting to finish up what God had been doing since the creation, which is to institute this redemption of mankind through the channel of this nation that he had created. And that's what they understood him to be doing. And so Peter is here in Acts, and the Spirit is poured out here after Jesus ascends back into heaven. And as Jesus taught and the prophets taught, the Messiah would not just come once, but he would come and leave and then return again to set up Israel's kingdom. Turn to Zechariah 8, verse 3. See this prophecy. This is definitely one of the things that they missed, one of the prophecies that they missed about their Messiah, about the Christ. It's not that it was definitely not the clearest prophecy, obviously. There were the prophecies were confusing. They are less confusing in hindsight after you have read the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and what Jesus said about himself and how he attaches himself to the prophecies and the things that he did. It's a lot easier to see how those things worked out back there. But at that time, even Peter says that, you know, they tried to figure out what they were writing. They didn't really quite understand it all. Zechariah 8, verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord, Jehovah God, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." Now that is talking about the fulfillment of Israel's kingdom on earth over here. And it says, "I am returned unto Zion." When was Jesus in Zion the first time? If he returned, right? So this is not just a prophecy of the Messiah coming and setting up a kingdom, which is kind of how it was understood and how a lot of prophecies depict. But there are glimmers of prophecies that give you a clue to the fact that there's a second coming. Now, Jesus taught this a lot when he was there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He taught all about going away and coming back, going away and coming back. So he was making it very clear that there's going to be more than one coming. But it was in the prophets as well. He's returned to Zion. Well, he was in Zion the first time here. He goes away and he's going to return to set up the kingdom. So in order to continue to fulfill those scriptures which spoke of him and the prophecies he gave himself, Jesus ascends to heaven, and Peter and the little flock continue to preach to Israel and to believe that Jesus was the Christ, to repent for killing the one who came to save them. Now, turn to Acts chapter 3. We use these verses a lot, and they're important verses for you to know regarding progressive revelation and God's differing instructions for different people at different times. But I want to read a little bit of the greater context of Acts chapter 3. We usually read Acts chapter 3:19, and 19 through 21. We're going to read outside that context a little bit just to hear what Peter is saying, because I really think it drives home the point that we're talking about the prophecies, we're talking about Israel, Acts chapter 3, verses 18, but those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Amen. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's salvation being delivered in the kingdom over here. And he shall send Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is going to come back. Here. We'll just do that. To judge and set up this kingdom. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. That before was right here. And kind of back here too. Jesus said, the scriptures speak of me. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Restitution of all things. When things are going to be made right. When God's plan of redemption for the world will come to fruition. Which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So this apparently is what God has been doing since the creation of all things. Since Genesis 1:1, since John 1:1, the image of the invisible God has been planning to redeem all things through Israel. That's what he's been doing. Amen. As of Acts chapter 3. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you out of your brethren, like unto me. And him shall ye hear in all things whatever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. That's the judgment that's going to happen here. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, and as many have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. This is talking about the nation of Israel and God's plan to restore the earth through them. Now in Acts chapter 7, Stephen offers the unbelievers of the nation a last chance to repent and believe on Christ, but they clearly reject it. And at the end of his appeal, so we have Stephen here. I'm going to put him here, Steve, with Peter. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen sees Jesus Christ in heaven standing on the right hand of God. So we have this appearance. It's a vision. Like he sees Jesus is not like standing there. Everybody else in the room couldn't see him. But Stephen relates to them what he's seeing, and he's seeing Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God. And at the proclamation of that vision of Jesus, the unbelievers kill Stephen, and the believing remnant is then scattered. The 12 tribes are scattered out of Jerusalem. They're scattered out of Jerusalem, except for the 12 apostles, which remain in Jerusalem, per Jesus' instructions before he ascended in Acts 1. And those apostles, been the leaders of the little flock, now being separated from the people that they were given charge over, begin to write letters of encouragement and instruction on how to operate. Now that not only is Jesus not here anymore, but now their leaders, their 12 apostles, are stuck in Jerusalem, and they're everywhere else, all over the Mediterranean. Their 12 tribes are now scattered strangers outside of the promised land. And this is what, I wrote that in the wrong place. Excuse me. So the 12 are scattered all over the Mediterranean, and you get these letters written by the 12 apostles, not all 12 of them, obviously. But the leaders of that little flock are writing to these scattered Jews on what has happened and what they're supposed to do about it and what still their hope is to come. And then in Acts chapter 9, we see Jesus again. In Acts chapter 9, Jesus returns in an unprecedented, unprophesied appearing to his chief persecutor, Saul, whose name is quickly changed to Paul. And explains that this particular appearing of Jesus Christ is different than any of the others we've seen so far. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Paul is writing here. And he says, God hath saved us. That's interesting. The who there, we have to figure out who the who is talking about. And it's referring to God in the previous phrase of that sentence in verse 8. God hath saved us. Now, who's your Savior? Jesus Christ. God has saved us. Jesus Christ is God. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So here we can contrast this with what Peter said in Acts chapter 3, 19 through 21, which what he was teaching as the fulfillment of all things for God's plan for the earth. Now, Jesus reveals to Paul that he is going to do something that was kept secret since the world began, and that was actually known of before the world began. So before the world began, God had purposed this mystery of the dispensation of the grace of God. Amen. I should have put Paul in there. This mystery of the grace of God. Let's keep reading that passage there. In verse 12, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. So this plan, this mystery information about Christ Jesus and his body, this new creature that he's creating, was given before the world began in God. It was hidden God, Ephesians 3:9 says, but it was made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Which appearing is he talking about? Because there's a lot of appearings on the board. Let's talk about this one. The appearing, when he appeared to Paul, he made it manifest, his hidden purpose. Our Savior Jesus Christ. Now you see our Savior Jesus Christ right there in verse 12? Who was the Savior in verse 9? It was God. God saved us. In verse 12, Savior is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. So Jesus Christ hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's the gospel of the grace of God, which he had mentioned earlier about how the holy calling is not of our works. Whereunto I, Paul, am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. The who? The Gentiles. We haven't hardly talked about them at all for the last hour. So when Jesus Christ appeared to Paul in Acts chapter 9, he revealed a mystery about himself that had been kept secret since the world began, hidden God since the foundation of the world, the dispensation of the grace that would create the new creature, the body of Christ, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, that will sit in heavenly places for eternity. And Jesus didn't appear to Paul just once either. We're talking about seeing God in the Bible, seeing Jesus in the Bible rather. Listen to Paul's account of his conversion from Acts 9. He's recalling what happened in Acts 9, but we read about it in Acts 26. In Acts 26, 16, Paul is telling the court what happened in Acts 9. This is his account of it. He says that Jesus told him to rise, stand upon thy feet, for I, Jesus, have appeared unto thee, Paul, for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Yeah. So in Acts 9, Christ tells Paul, you're going to see me again, and I'm going to tell you more things. Amen. Now, at least four times in Acts, we have appearances of Christ recorded. For the sake of time, we're not going to look at all of those. But in Acts 18:9, we have an appearance. In Acts 22:17, we have an appearance. In Acts 23:11, we have an appearance. In Acts 27:23, we have an appearance, where the text clearly says that Jesus appeared to Paul. So there's at least four. There's a few other revelations mentioned in Galatians, right? Now, it could have been one of these, four in Acts or whatever, but Paul mentions that he saw Christ, right? And in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, Paul says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I will see things from God again. I will see Jesus again. And he even mentions in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12 that he's had this abundance of revelations of Jesus Christ. So he saw God a lot. And he wrote 2 Corinthians after Acts 20. So there's more appearances of Jesus Christ. See, it seems like Jesus is interested in having people see him and learn things from him, right? Yeah. From the foundation of the world, maybe even from the garden. There he is trying to communicate with people. And it is an issue of faith, that people have to come to Jesus by faith. They have to believe that who he is. And we talk about faith as being the substance of, or the evidence of things hoped for. I said that backwards. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we talk a lot about faith and things not being seen. But he has appeared to people, and he has shown himself to people. And that has been recorded for us in the scripture to know and to learn and for us to believe who have not seen him, right? Who have not seen him. So people refer to Christ's second coming, talking about this coming over here in Israel's kingdom. They refer to this as the second coming, and they refer to this as the first coming. And yes, there's reasons why those titles would be given. These are major comings, first and second comings of Christ. Like, big things happen here, and big things happen here. But big things happen here, too, right? It just wasn't a prophetic coming, so you can't count it in the list if you're making a list, right? Also, he came to do things here. He came to do things here. When he came here, he was communicating. I don't know that he was really doing anything in his appearance there. He was getting things done by communicating. But he himself did things here, right? He himself will do things here. So we saw how in the beginning that God made Adam in his image, and yet from Adam sin and death come before all. And we are all born in Adam's image and can't do anything about the destiny that we inherit because of that. So we need God to do something about it. And the mystery concerns this idea of making men in God's image again, but in this time in an incorruptible way. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll just end the lesson reading this passage. Why Jesus being the image of the invisible God is important for us today and for God's manifold wisdom and plan for the ages. You see, the first man is of the earth, earthy. In 1 Corinthians 15:47. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He needs to be a man to do what is about to happen in these verses. But he also has to be God, because as the earth is earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. You see, if he's not God, then there's no heavenly attached to Christ. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, that's Adam, our hope is that we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Amen. Because he's God and man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. If you're in Adam, you're corrupt, and you can't inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. This is part of what Paul is trying to communicate, this idea of Jesus Christ being the image of the invisible God is important. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the fact that he is the image of the invisible God means that he can become the man that you need to be in the image of. You're in the image of Adam, being born earthy, and you need to be saved from that. And you need to be born in the image of the second man, the heavenly man. And that is part of the mystery that Paul reveals as what God is doing today. So I hope that was a helpful, different take on a chart lesson. I know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And hopefully we could see some progressive revelation through that as well. So are there any questions or comments about that?